Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the second Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of Mark. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it." Thus far the text. Crosses are nasty, burdensome things, aren't they? What with all of their rough, splintery planes, one might even get a sliver just touching one. And they're heavy. You've all seen that cover art on the front of our bulletins. That isn't some nice little gold pendant that you can effortlessly wear around your neck. That's a monstrously heavy load to be hoisting up upon your shoulder. And goodness, as we get older, our backs aren't quite as strong as they used to be. Our knees crack and pop, when only a few years ago they didn't, or more than a few years ago. Taking up crosses isn't for the faint of heart or the weak of knees. It's a thankless and tiring thing that takes real effort to do. Perhaps that's why so many crosses are still lying on the ground. The strange thing about the Christian is that he usually has no problem talking about crosses, talking about taking them up, talking about other people and the crosses that they're bearing or should be carrying. We're fine with all of that type of talk. In fact, we could talk about that and those crosses in the abstract all day. That's one of our favorite pastimes. The problem actually is and comes when the crosses are real and tangible and weighty and actually burdensome. When crosses that are actually lying at our feet and it's really time for us to spit on our hands and pick the darn things up, that's when we have problems with the crosses. Because we would all much rather prefer the good old days when being a Christian was an easy thing to do. Many of you probably remember those good old days. That was when you could just erect a church building on the edge of town and the next Sunday it would be full to the brim. But those days, I think, are probably gone, at least for now. Norman Rockwell and all of his paintings of the past are nothing but a fond memory. And if you needed any further proof of that, just look to our sister congregation, Redeemer Lutheran Church. What was once a vibrant congregation in the middle of Denver has now closed. And at the very last moment, they heard this on Saturday, yesterday, they weren't even going to be able to hold their last and final service today. We welcome with open arms any and all members of Redeemer Lutheran Church to come and worship here with us, to receive the gifts of the Lord, shoulder to shoulder with all of the saints here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church, to become part of our congregation and partake of the things of the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. And we also mourn the loss of that congregation, while at the same time recognizing the reality of this world in which we live, where many more churches are actually closing than opening. And there's nothing new under the sun. The church has always been persecuted, and truth be told, there are as many, if not more, martyrs scattered throughout the world today than there ever has been in the history of the church. But persecution does seem to come in waves, in cycles. We here in America have been blessed to be able to ride that wave of good fortune for the last couple of hundred years. But the writing does seem to be on the wall, and those times seem to be coming to an end. When we think of Christian persecution and the crosses that must be borne, we usually picture the Colosseum and a handful of lions prowling around a huddled mass of Christians for the crowd's entertainment. That's probably not on our horizon. At least I pray that's not on our horizon. But real persecution is soon to be upon us in ways that are just as harmful and just as destructive as a pride of lions. But for us, it's going to be a little bit more insidious. Lives may not be destroyed, but livelihoods. That's a whole nother conversation. The cross of defending life has been laid at the feet of the church for a good 50 years here in America. Has she picked it up and lugged it up that hill? Or does it still just lay there like the millions of unborn babies that have died in the womb? Perhaps she's been afraid to pick up this cross because she's convinced that this conversation of life is supposed to be over there in the political realm, and the church may never enter that sort of fray. But I ask you, when did the things of morals and ethics and defending life cease to be a thing of the church? A somewhat newer cross that has been laid at our feet in recent years is that of marriage. What was once an immovable institution is now an ever-changing, fluid nothing. And yeah, it is a lot easier not to say anything when it's happening over there and it's never affecting you personally. But then, wouldn't you know it, bakers and photographers are being sued for refusing to participate in ceremonies that go against their conscience and are contrary to their Christian faith. But now, even marriage is passé. When before you could say that marriage was between a man and a woman, now you can't even define what a man and a woman are anymore. What was once unthinkable, something only to be found in a Monty Python skit, is quickly becoming the new normal. Children indoctrinated at every level of public education, businesses forced to close for holding to century-old biological truths, individuals being canceled for not towing the line. Make no mistake about it, that's what's on the horizon. And the crosses lie at our feet. These, and of course the other ones too, there are many other crosses that have always been there and always will be too. The temptation to deny Christ is nothing new. Just ask Peter after that ominous rooster finally crowed his last crow. But the thing about crosses is that they will always look different for each and every single individual. They will look different for the parent than they will for the child. And they will look different for the government official than they will for the medical worker. And they'll look different for the congregant than they will for the pastor. But the crosses are there and the crosses are real, and we can't pretend that they aren't. Our Lord actually has some pretty weighty words if we do. For whoever is ashamed of me, he says, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father and the holy angels. Peter was called Satan. In our text, that's where he was called Satan. Not because he wasn't zealous enough to fight the good fight, but because he had no clue what the fight actually was. Jesus was on his way to the cross. Soon he would take up his cross, the real and weighty one, and he was going to hoist it up on his back and shoulder it all the way there to Calvary. This was inevitable. It was always going to happen, and there wasn't a thing in the whole entire world that would keep him from it. But Peter didn't like that. He wanted something a little less bloody, a little less gruesome. He wanted Jesus to be a sort of Jesus that took away crosses. He wanted Jesus to be a sort of Jesus that made sure that there would never again be any burdens or persecutions for his disciples. Peter wanted Jesus to be his own personal Jesus. And sure, he was probably even willing to take up his own personal cross just as long as it was the cross of his own choosing. I dare say that temptation is real and the same even for us. But we don't get to choose our type of cross or our type of persecution any more than we get to choose our type of Jesus. If we did, then we would all pick up the easy ones, the make-believe ones, the ones that aren't even crosses. And all the real ones would just lie there, stacked up in a heap, collecting dust as we patted ourselves on the back for carrying around the fluffy pillow crosses of our imagination. Sometimes Christians can fall into the trap of boasting in their crosses, even the real crosses, thinking that if we carry them long enough and hard enough and far enough, that we'll earn ourselves some sort of reward, that the Lord will then smile upon us and grant us entrance into the heavenly kingdom because of them. But our crosses don't earn us anything. The kingdom of heaven is a gift given free and clear. It's something that was won on the cross by Christ Jesus himself. And that really is the only way that we should look upon crosses that we're supposed to pick up in the light of Christ and his cross. Our own crosses are never for our own good, but they are almost always, if not always, for the good of another. Many crosses that we are given to bear are for the good of our neighbor, for the good of the unborn, or the good of society, or the good of our own children, or for the good of the stranger that we will never even meet. In not being ashamed of Christ and his word, we are actually saying that we are loving our neighbors. Because we say that Christ isn't just for me, he's for you. And perhaps that's the better way to look upon the crosses that are laid down at our feet. Because the old Adam can't help but look at that as a burden, can't help but look at the difficult weight that that cross is actually going to place upon us and add to the self. That's why it's so easy for us just to walk right past all of these crosses. It's self-preservation at its best. That's also why it's just so darn difficult to hoist them up. Because when they're loaded upon us, we bear them with gritted teeth, despising every single last step. But the cross isn't laid there for the self, but for the other. And maybe, just maybe, that's why our Lord tells us that there will be crosses for the Christian. Maybe that's even why he himself places some of those crosses upon us, so that we can proclaim Christ in him crucified. Not as a badge of honor so that we can puff out our chest. Not so that we can show the whole entire world how devoted we are to Jesus. And certainly not so that we can hate our persecutors and despise them for the actions that they take against us. But instead, so that we can joyfully say to them, look, this Jesus fellow, that cross that he bears, that's for you. He's done it for you. This God of creation has become incarnate because he cares about you and your life down here in this muck and mire of this fallen world. He cares for you and all of mankind because you've all been fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. He cares about the pain that you experience and the sin that you struggle with and the temptation that's never ending. And most importantly, he cares about the death that's coming for you. Look at him. Look at Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at him. He came so that he could go to the cross, not just for me, but for you. Those are your sins that he has on his back. That is your wrath deserved that he's laid upon his head. That's your death that he buries into the grave, never to come out victorious again. Go ahead, persecute me all you want. Crucify me if you have to. That doesn't change the fact that Jesus is still for you. That his cross is still for you. That your sins are still forgiven. That Jesus doesn't desire the death of the sinner. That's why he went to the cross in the first place, so that you wouldn't have to. And then, after that, we Christians can take comfort in the cross. Not our cross, but his. Knowing that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things that are not seen, but to the things that are unseen. So that we look to Christ and his cross, not just for me, but for you. In the name of Jesus.